Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Ever since the beginning of man's existence, Satan has lied to us. In the Garden of Eden, he lied to coax the innocent Eve to take fruit from the forbidden tree. And the lies continue even today. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, we continue a series on the power of a clear conscience. Erwin Lutzer is reliving the fall of mankind in the garden, showing how our consciences were defiled very early on.
What he said to Eve was, feel, don't think. Don't you see that the fruit is beautiful? And sin always comes to us looking very beautiful. And so what she did is she partook of the tree, and her husband was there standing in the garden with her and let her do it. I've often thought that the first sin might not have been Eve actually eating the fruit of the tree. It might have been Adam abdicating his responsibility as her husband to watch her do it and participate with her in their disobedience. Well, you know the rest of the story. Suddenly they experience what we could call the unexpected, the unplanned response of circumstances, the unintended consequences. All of that happened. And of course, we know that they could not predict what those circumstances would be. When God said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die, they had no experience of death. So they said to themselves, we can handle the consequences. It won't be that bad. Furthermore, if we don't eat of the fruit of the tree, we're always going to wonder what it would have been like if we had. We can't live with that curiosity. So what we're going to do is to make sure that we eat of the fruit of the tree. They did not know that they were beginning a series of dominoes. They could have never predicted that someday they would have a son by the name of Cain who would kill his brother Abel. And all of this evil would now go into the human race. All of the evil would flow throughout history. They had no way to predict that. And my friend, today you and I have no idea. We cannot predict the consequences of our disobedience either. Sometimes those consequences are like a basketball in an ocean. You push them down over here and you think, at last I am rid of them. And then they pop up somewhere else and you still have to deal with them, because all consequences of sin are unintended, but oftentimes ongoing. Well, now let us look at exactly what happens here in this context. Shame begins. Shame. The Bible ended in chapter 2, the last part of the verse. They were naked and were not ashamed. Verse 9 now, they heard the sound, 8, of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said, notice, man has the responsibility, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? That's a very good question. How did you know that you were naked? Did I tell you that you were naked? Was there a little bird in the trees in the garden that shouted, hey, you're naked, you're naked? Who told you? Conscience. You can underline that phrase in your Bible. That's where it all began. And now suddenly shame is going to be huge in terms of the consequences of sin. That's why the next message in this series is actually entitled, It's Not All Your Fault. Because you see, some of you were brought up in a shame-based home. You were taught to lie for your parents. You know the shame not only of poverty, but of alcoholism and addictions and brokenness and abuse. And that shame you carry. But that's not your shame. What you need to do is to get rid of it, and that will be the sermon in the series next time. Shame is going to be huge. Hiding. Oh, this is where the compartmentalized life begins, right here, hiding. Here it all begins. In compartment A, he is a Sunday school teacher. He is well thought of. He is respected in the community. In compartment B, he's an abuser. He's an alcoholic. He's an addict. One time, some children of a rather prominent Christian who is highly respected came to me and they said, "We just want you to know, even though our dad is great in the community, he's an alcoholic. There isn't a night that he does not have to drink every single night. What do we do?" But he's able to hide it, you see. And that's why you have men studying computers to try to find out how they can erase everything from their hard drive. Because, you see, it has to be hidden above all things, the shame and the sense of inadequacy. But over here, they are well respected. And all of us have a private life. I wouldn't want you to know all of the thoughts that I had this past week. Many of you listened to James Vernon McGee on the radio. He's been dead for many years, but he's still speaking and having a great ministry. But from this platform at Founders Week, I recall he said this. I almost was going to impersonate him in his gravelly voice, but I don't know if I'm going to do that or not. But he said this. He said, "If you knew my heart the way I know my heart," he said, "you wouldn't listen to me." And then he paused and he said, "Now before you run to the exits," he said, "if I knew your heart the way you know your heart," he said, "I wouldn't even be talking to you." Listen, the fall has affected all of us. And so what happens now is you have the compartmentalization of our lives because there's that which we want to hide. And then what you have is blaming. You remember God says, "Adam, why did you eat?" And what did he say? The first person to blame is God. He said, "Lord, this woman, this weak-willed woman whom you gave me, she took of the tree," and then what's a guy supposed to do? He's got to eat. His wife is eating. "If you had given me a better wife, this wouldn't have happened." She's to blame. Now, you've heard me say this from the pulpit a number of times, but I need to say it again. And that is that Adam blamed his wife, even though there wasn't a chance in the world that he had married the wrong one. Do you notice that? And then, of course, God comes to the woman and says, "Well, why did you eat?" And she says, "Well, the serpent beguiled me." The man blamed the woman blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. And the whole history of the human race now is being written. As soon as sin is exposed, it's his fault, it's her fault, it's the kid's fault, it's the employer's fault, it's never my fault. People are going to defend themselves right to the last farthing. Camus, the secular philosopher, said, "Each of us insists on being innocent at all costs, even if he has to accuse the whole human race and heaven itself." We'll defend ourselves. We'll dig in our heels. If we need to lie, we'll lie. If we can't lie, we'll tweak. We'll blame. Because we have to hide ourselves from God, from others, and even from ourselves. The problem is the conscience does not forget. Well, God takes the initiative. God takes the initiative. Adam and Eve probably thought this, "You know what we'll do? We'll eat of the fruit of the tree, and if it doesn't work out very well, if it turns out bad, we can just stop eating from the fruit of that tree and we'll go back to the good trees in the garden. You know, we'll handle those consequences." Well, one of the things that God does at the end of the chapter, you can read it there in verse 24, He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life. He did not want them to eat now of the fruit of the tree, or forever they'd have been sinners, forever they'd have lived in their earthly body. So God says, you can't go back to Eden. You can't go back to innocence. And my friend, today, you can't go back. You cannot get your virginity back. You've had an abortion. You cannot have the child back. You can't go back to the beginning. You can't get your reputation back in certain circumstances. You can't redo your parenting so that your kids turn out better. You can't pray like the teenager did, oh God, I pray that this accident might not have happened. The past is past, and you can't go back. God says, I'm going to drive you out. Now, the question is this: what is the answer to this? What is the conclusion to this? God says, I come looking for you. Do you notice this? Adam and Eve weren't in the garden saying, oh, I wonder where we can find God. Let's run to see if we can find him. God comes looking for them. And the Bible says that there is no one who seeks after God. No, not one. You say, well, I sought after God. Yes, you did. It's because God took the initiative. And God began a search, and he found you, and he found me in our own garden. God came looking for us. You have not chosen me, I've chosen you, said Jesus. Well, my friends, once again, this is Pastor Lutzer, and thank you so much for joining us as we've begun this series of messages titled, The Power of a Clear Conscience. You know, as a pastor, it's been my privilege to counsel people throughout the years, and one of the things that I've discovered is this. If you have a condemning conscience, it is very difficult for you to grow in the Christian life. As a matter of fact, John says that in the Bible. He says, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. If your conscience condemns you, it's very hard to have confidence toward God. So in these messages, we're going to be dealing with issues of guilt and sin and reconciliation. We're going to be talking about such important subjects as whether or not something is our fault or perhaps the fault of someone else. As a matter of fact, the next message in this series is entitled, It's Not All Your Fault. I encourage you to listen, call your friends, invite them to listen. Because as a result of these insights, I believe in the transforming power of the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, thank you to the many of you who write to us. If you want to connect with us, if you want to help us, we are deeply appreciative of your prayers and your involvement.
Erwin Lutzer with more of Living in the Shadows, the first in a 10-part series on the power of a clear conscience. Next time on Running to Win, why our first instinct is often to blame someone else. Your support makes Running to Win possible. And to say thanks for your gift of any amount, we'd like to send you Dr. Lutzer's life-changing book, The Power of a Clear Conscience. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.